Amen. Won't you take your copy of your Revelation today and turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter number 22. 2 Samuel chapter number 22. We want to be wise this season as a message of giving or a message of giving hope to others, which really for us is a message that we're to live all the time. Amen. And how we're to live our lives in the message of what Christ came to accomplish and do. And we want to redeem that time and take the advantage of the opportunities that God gives us to be able to share with those around us why we are the way we are, who we are, why we do what we do. It's because of the message of hope that we have in Christ. We either give for credit, we give to credit, or we give by credit. Think about that for a moment. We either give for credit, that is, we get glory for ourselves when we give for our credit. How many of you ever gave a gift for your own credit, for your own gain? Come on now. It was advantageous to you to give it. You know, businesses do that. I can remember as a kid growing up, my family owned a service station in Covington, Louisiana. And they had a wrecker service. They had ambulance service. They had taxi services. It was kind of like a convenience store. They had everything in there that people could use and need. And growing up in that environment, one of my favorite times of the year was going with my dad around Christmas time when they would go give gifts to other businesses throughout Covington. And they would take hams, they would take turkeys, they would take other things from liquor and that kind of stuff. I was just a kid tagging along, but that always was a thrill to me to be able to jump in the truck and they go around and he go visit person to person. Because I was always, as a kid, I was kind of like a radar. I like listening to adults talk. And I'm still that way, huh? Yeah, and I like listening to conversations and multiple conversations as I can. So I used to just thrive on going with him because I could hear all these people tell stories and talk and tell things that little boys probably shouldn't heard. And I really enjoyed that. But they gave it out of their generosity, but it was also, just like any other business, it was business. It kept them in good relations with people. People traded with them and they were just showing their appreciation, but it kept people in good relations and trading with them. So we see that people, at times, we all can give for credit, for our credit, for our good, but we also can give to credit. That is when we give glory to Jesus, when we give to credit Him for what He came to do. Amen. And that's really what we as the people of God want to redeem the time. And remember, our giving ought to be to credit Him. What the story is really about. What the message is really about Him. And then we can give by credit. That is, we can grieve glory by missing the point and lose sight of the message of Christmas by finding ourselves in debt, trying to keep up with our neighbors and the Joneses and everybody else. Are you with me? And that happens. How many of you ever went in debt trying to give a Christmas present? Our society, if you really think about it, the numbers in our society depends on people using credit cards and using all those things around Christmas time. That's when people do the bulk of their business. And it determines the rest of the year on what kind of money is being spent right now, but oftentimes it's always on credit. It's on somebody else's credit. And I think we have to be careful of that and not grieve the glory of God by a message of giving that is by credit on somebody else or a message that is for our credit. And it really needs to evaluate that we need to be given to credit Him. Amen. What He's done for us. Keep the message about Him. Amen. So let's look in 2 Samuel chapter number 22 and see what the Lord would have for us today. This is a rich psalm song that we see David writing. This is also can be found with a little differences in it, but for the most part, it's exactly the same. The message hasn't changed. Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22 are pretty much the same thing. It's the song of David that he writes toward the end of his life. And it is a great message that really just speaks. It has always spoken to me from the very beginning of God began to do a work in me. This one phrase that we find, and I'm not even going to really deal with this passage, but out of this psalm and also in Psalm 18, look in verse number 36. This always just has encouraged me. It blessed me. I think about David's life. I think about him at the closing days of his life. I think about what God's done with him and how he's worked with him. And he says these words, "You have also given me the shield of your salvation, the protection of your salvation." Now, the New Testament talks about a shield of faith that God gives to us in the armor. And we find here that he says that you've given me the shield of your salvation. And I like this. This is what really speaks to me. Your gentleness has made me great. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. Now that blesses me. Here's a man who really needed God's gentle favor upon his life. Because we've been studying about David. As you've been reading through, David has done some serious things. David has killed people. David has had people killed. David has killed men, women, and children. David has taken from other people. David has taken a man's wife and had him murdered. I mean, there is a ton of things that David did that were drastic in our day. Matter of fact, you wouldn't put him on no ballot for president if you looked at his past history. Are you with me? You'd want to stay away from him. You wouldn't want to have him and his credibility. I mean, how many wives does he have right now? He has a bunch of them. How many children? A bunch of them. What has he done? What has he not done? There's been tons of things that he's done. But the New Testament continues to reaffirm to us that David was a man after God's own heart. The New Testament reaffirms to us, it establishes again and again that David did all the will of God. That David led his generation by the will of God. And he even says this, look at verse number 24. Verse number 24 says, "I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity." And what does that word iniquity mean? Means wickedness, right? And that's talking about a motivation that David understood that there were times in his life that he didn't keep himself from his wickedness, from his iniquity. David had a motive to take hold of some things that wasn't rightfully his, and it cost him. That's one thing that we find with David is that God was clear with him that, David, when you do certain things and you've done certain things, there's going to be a consequence for your actions. You're going to reap what you've sowed. We see that with Bathsheba when he took her from Uriah. Nathan came to him and told him about that story about the lamb and the landowner who had a lot of sheep. And he took one man's little lamb when he had all this other stuff that he could have used to entertain his guests. He took what was not his, killed it, and then offered it to his guests when he had an abundance for himself. David was angered about that. It bothered him that somebody would do such a thing. And then the courage of that prophet told David, "You're the one who's done this. You're the man. You've transgressed. You've sinned against God. And as a result, the sword will never leave your house." David watched one of his daughters get raped by a brother. David watched that same brother get killed by another brother. He watched that his son rebelled against him and come up to try to overthrow him and his kingdom. I mean, David had turmoil upon turmoil within his home, within his kingdom, and around him. And then he says here that God was good and faithful to him because David learned something in life. He learned that there was wickedness within him. How many of y'all know that there's still wickedness within you? That there's iniquity in us. And if we're not careful, we will give in to that iniquity, that motive of wickedness within us. We'll give in to it and let it mislead and guide us. But David said, I got to a point in life and God put me through a few things in life and it began to teach me not to feed that iniquity, to keep myself from it and to look to the Lord. And when we do that, he described himself as being blameless before God because God's grace and his gentleness and his mercy is covering him. And I want to tell you, that's the heart of the cross. That's the heart of Christmas, of the mercy and the grace of God covering us in spite of us being wicked, in spite of us being filled with iniquity. The grace of God is able to cover and do a work within us so that we have the ability to say no to our wickedness and choose the righteousness of God. Amen? Man, what a message that we proclaim. You've heard me say this before. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 74 and 75 tell us that Jesus came to this earth to deliver us from the hand of our enemies. But he never just delivers us from our enemies. He doesn't deliver us from something without delivering us to something. Amen? And that's what we find here with David. He delivered him from the hand of his enemy, but he delivered him to a path of righteousness and a path of holiness. And that's exactly what he says in verse 29 in this psalm. Notice what verse 29 says of 2 Samuel 22. He says, "For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness." Notice that. For you, your presence is my light. And by your presence, you enlighten my darkness. What I can't see, what I don't know, the wrong path that I've walked down, in your presence, in your favor, you illuminate your path for me. You illuminate your promises to me. You illuminate your purpose to me, God. You illuminate my life, and in your light, I see light. That's what Psalm 36 and verse number 9 says. For God is a fountain of life, and in His light we see light. In His light we see light. That is all speaking of the presence of God in His life. When we abide in the presence of God, the very light of His presence illuminates the light of His path. That we can see His purposes in life. We can see His promises. And I don't know, I'm like David. I walked in darkness for a major portion of my early days, of my early life. But when His presence came into my life, He illuminated His path for me. And it was in His light that I got to see light. Finally, I can see light. When I was in Him and abiding in His presence, He shows me His path. And that's all by His gentleness. Amen. He didn't have to. We don't deserve it, amen? But He has been gentle with us. And that's what David is saying. I could have never reached the place where I'm at. I could have never been known as one of the great men on the earth. Because God tells him that David was going to be known as one of the great men upon the earth in his greatness. He would be known by men around the world. He would be known throughout time. And that was by the gentle hand of God. Regardless of what his past looked like. Regardless of what he would do in the future. God was going to establish something in David that would bring glory to his own name for his goodness and his grace. And I'm grateful today that regardless of me getting in the way, me doing things contrary to his ways, God has made a covenant promise. And when God makes a promise, when God makes a covenant promise to you, He don't renege on His promise. No different than when, if you remember, that covenant that Jonathan and David made with one another about looking after one another's descendants. Y'all remember that time when they made a covenant together that they would look after one another? And David, he's sitting upon his throne and things are going great for him. And he says, what about, is there any sons of Saul out there that I can show some kindness to? And he heard about one of Jonathan's sons. His name was Mephibosheth. And that Mephibosheth was still alive. He was lame in his feet. And what did David do? He sent for Mephibosheth, brought him to him and said, son, you can have access to my food, to my table, to my house. You're going to dwell with me. I'm going to restore everything back to you that belonged to your father Saul. And you can eat from it, have a harvest from it. But I want to tell you, you invited to my table and you can fellowship with me. You can have... You are part of my family, the king's family. And I want to tell you, that's a great picture of salvation. Amen. Not that Mephibosheth deserved anything, but because Mephibosheth's father and David made a covenant with one another, David in his integrity honored that covenant, and seeing that that young man, that boy, and his future generations would be taken care of. And the Bible tells us this, what happened after. Remember when Absalom rebelled against David and Ziba and Mephibosheth went through a little problem over the land and those types of things, and he came back to him. And then when we find that the Saul had killed some of the Gibeonites, y'all remember that? And God was requiring from the people of Israel on Saul's account that he shut the heavens up and there was no rain for 3 years. And David asked the Lord, what was the problem? This is in chapter number 21. God told David that there was a problem in Saul's day, probably about 30 years before. Saul killed some people in his zeal for Israel. David went to the Gibeonites and asked them, what did they want? And they said, we don't want any money from you. And we don't want to take any life of the people of Israel. Just give us 7 descendants of King Saul, and we'll kill them, and we'll hang them out in the sun, and we'll be clear. This is what David does. David says, y'all find me 7 of Saul's grandsons, with exception of Mephibosheth and his son. And they went and rounded up 7 grandsons of King Saul, turned them over to the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites killed them, put them out in the sun, and let them hang. The scripture says God heard the prayers of Israel and He started raining on them again. Because what somebody did in the past was costing another generation down the road. But David sought God's help. He sought God's light. But it goes back to that covenant again. That He made an agreement that regardless of what would happen down the road, I will take care of your descendants. And when another nation required the hand of the king to turn over 7 descendants of Saul, he was turned them over with the exception of the one that he made an agreement with, that he would protect. Folks, that's what our God does for me. Amen. That's what He does for those that are covered under the blood of Jesus. Do you know if the enemy could overthrow you and destroy you and take complete and utter advantage of you, he would. But because of the blood of Jesus, because of the covenant that the Son and the Father have and the Holy Spirit, that God takes care of us, God meets our needs, and He won't ever remove His loving kindness from us. No matter what we do or how we do it, yes, He'll discipline us, He'll chasten us, He'll deal with us because He loves us. Amen. And He knows what's best for us. But you don't ever have to worry when you belong to Jesus. You don't never have to worry what Satan and his plans to destroy you and to kill you and condemn you, it won't never happen because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. When you're covered in it. Amen? Amen. Now that when you have a high priest making intercession for you before the throne of God, when you're covered in His blood, you are as safe as you could ever be in His righteousness. And we see these things in this. But how did David come to these conclusions? What happened in his life? How did he get to this place? Verse 17 says, He sent from above. He took me and He drew me out of many waters. The idea of waters is the idea of a sea of people. That our God has always been a selective God. He selected to deal with this earth. He selected to deal with Noah. He selected to deal with Abraham. He selected to deal with Israel. And I want to tell you today, He selects to deal with His church. Amen. He selected David, His captain. He took him out of many waters. Verse 18 says, He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. For they were too strong for me. He admits that there's no way that I should have got out of this. They were too much for me, but He delivered me. Verse 19, They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. The idea of a broad place is a place that is stable and secure. It's contrary to a slippery place, a place that your feet will slip out from under you, or a place that you would fall off of a ledge. You see, God, when He broadens our trials in life, you know what He also does? He broadens our testimonies. They go hand in hand together, Keith. The deeper the trials or the deeper the tests we go through, the deeper the testimonies and the deeper the trust that comes out of it. He says it twice, not only in verse number 20. Listen, He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. What verse number 37 say? You enlarged my path under me so my feet do not slip. How did that happen, though? Well, let's take a look at a couple more passages that we find David writing about. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Trials condition us for testimonies. Amen. Tests condition us for trust. Psalm 119. Look in verse number 67. Remember, David already testified in 2 Samuel 22, that he was blameless. He kept himself from his iniquity. But notice what he says here prior to that. Verse 67 says, Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now he does what? He keeps his word. David says, before I was afflicted. Now, man, this is all a testament to God. He says, before I was afflicted, y'all say this with me, before I was afflicted by you, God. Before I was afflicted by you, God, I went my own way. I did my own thing. I didn't keep myself from my iniquity. I followed my heart and my iniquity. But when you afflicted me, when you troubled me, you put me through the trial, you put me through the test, what was the result? Now I keep your word. Where prior he's saying, I didn't seek out, I didn't follow after your word. It was because you chastened me, you loved me, you put me through trials, you put me through hard things. And when you afflicted me, I started seeking your word. What's verse 71 say? Verse 71 says, it was good for me, God, that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your what? Your statutes. Think about it like this. What'd they have to do this past Friday after the snow fell upon us? Somebody told me they had a curfew. Did they have a curfew in Meridian? What was it, 8 to 8? How many of y'all lost power during the snow? We lost power several different times. It stayed on for several hours. It would flicker back and forth. How many of y'all heard a few trees pop and some limbs? You know why our trees and our limbs collapse under the snow because they're not conditioned for it. They're just not conditioned for it. You think about these pines and these oaks that from a seedling on up to a mature tree, most of our trees don't see an accumulation of snow but every 7 to 10 to 15 years. And when I say an accumulation of several inches or more, and when you get 4 or 5 inches, what starts happening? Those limbs start bending way over, things start snapping, trees fall, limbs collapse with any kind of accumulation. Now, you go up north, though, where these seedlings begin seeing snow from the very beginning as they mature all the way up through. They get snow year after year, winter after winter, and when the strong snow comes in, they're conditioned for it. The trees don't snap the way ours does. Why? Because our trees are just not conditioned for an accumulation of snow. And when any kind of weight gets put on them, they start breaking limbs and trees start falling. What's the picture here? Is that God uses affliction and trials and troubles in our life to condition us for trust, to condition us for testimonies. And David is saying, the more you put me through, the deeper that I went through, Lord, the deeper you established a testimony in me. The more I went through and had to cry out for your help in life where I was needy and needed you, you broadened the path under me and kept establishing testimony after testimony of your grace and your gentleness and your kindness in my life. And I want to tell you, we live in a society today that is not very conditioned for tests and trials that come with the grace of God. And if you're not conditioned for it, when it comes on you, and you don't know how God works, what people do, they give in and they collapse. But when we know how God works and we are praying and asking God to use everything in our life, that everything matters in our life, bad relationships matter, bad circumstances matter. When everything matters in my life because I know who I belong to and that He's sovereign over everything and I can trust Him in everything, what God is doing, He's conditioning me and deepening me in His grace and mercy. Amen. And He's broadening the path under my feet. That not just little things throw me off. When somebody doesn't treat me the way that I think I ought to be treated, it doesn't cause a major conflict in my spirit, in my life, that it's going to affect my relationship with my wife or with my husband, and it's not going to affect my relationship with the people that I serve with. Why? Because I know God is conditioning me for an accumulation of weight, and I can cast my care upon Him. Because He cares for me. And what He's doing in me is establishing a rich testimony and deep trust. And I'm going to let Him broaden the path under my feet. Why? Because it's in His presence that He's going to illuminate His light to me. And He's going to reveal His path to me. He's going to unveil His promises to me. And He's going to give me a purpose in life. So that I can walk in His triumph and His victory. And He can diffuse the fragrance of His aroma out of my life. Amen. You don't need to run from a trial. Amen. Just know the trial, God's working out something better in your life. Scripture says it in Psalm 66 that God brings us out to a rich fulfillment. He brings us through things. He can work a testimony in our life. And you don't have to be afraid of it. You don't have to run from it. But you need to be prepared for it. You need to be prepared for it. And when you're prepared for it, when the accumulation of trouble just keeps waiting on you, you just keep lifting your branches in praise unto the Lord. Why? You're conditioned for it. He's conditioned you for troubles and triumph in life. You can give Him the praise. Amen?
Amen.
It's what David's, he's helping us with these things. That how could he keep himself from his iniquity? Because God loved him enough to chasten him. And when he chastened him, he learned to search his statutes. He learned to trust him. And the more he learned to trust him and walk with him, when troubles came in his life, he understood that God listens to the heart of the humble, the needy. Cry out, lift up your voice to him. He'll bring you through it. He's not going to abandon you and leave you in it. He's going to bring you through. And when he brings you through, he's just establishing a beautiful testimony in your life. Amen? You don't have to run. You can trust him. You don't have to worry about the enemy catching your foot and you slipping and falling. No. He's enlarging the path underneath your feet. He's putting you on stable ground. But for that to happen, he had to put you through some tests. He has to put you through some trials. Got to put you through a few things of trouble in life. He's just establishing another Ebenezer for you. Amen? That the Lord is faithful and he is a constant help. And we can trust him and walk with him. I love these messages that we've been reading through about the king and what God is doing for him. He said, Lord, you're my light in your presence. I see. In your presence, I understand. In your presence, I know what you desire to do in my life. Stephanie had shared a little quote earlier she put on the board. It says, joy sometimes needs pain to give it birth. That's what God, he'll bring. God is not overly concerned with you and me being constantly comfortable. Are you with me?
Amen.
That's not on his agenda. Because he's able to comfort us in uncomfortable things.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Come on.
It's what he does. That's what the scripture says. He's the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. And he comforts us in our trouble. Didn't say he brings us out of our trouble, but he comforts us in our trouble. That's what he's good at. Is comforting us through our trouble, not keeping us from trouble.
Amen.
We can praise him. Why? He's broadened the path under us. He's given us a deeper and more beautiful testimony of his faithfulness and his goodness.
Amen.
And we can praise him for it. Amen?
Amen?
So let's just keep giving him glory. Let's keep giving him credit. Let's give to credit him and let him do his work in those around us, and let him do it in us and through our lives. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Father, we thank you today. We praise you and ask that you will continue to be what you've always promised you are. You are, you give us peace, you keep peace in our life. We just want to be found trusting you. And we want to glory in your presence and thank you for your gentleness with us. Thank you for establishing us. Thank you for helping us stay away from our iniquity. Not that we won't think bad things, not that we won't have bad motives, not that that won't be there, but you tell us when we are kind, you show yourself kind to us. When we are honest, you show yourself as being genuine and honest to us. When we are clean and clear, you show yourself as being pure to us. But if we're crooked, we begin to see you as unsavory and not wanted. So I pray that you do a work in us so that we can follow hard after you and that goodness and mercy will follow us all our days. And that we would be genuine and that we would be pure and that we would walk in your integrity and be grateful for your kindness toward us. Keep broadening our path under us. Keep establishing those testimonies in our life. And I pray you'll always find praise upon our lips, gladness within our heart, and joy in our walk through this life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Always remember, I don't know if anybody's got to tell you or not, but you still got some iniquity within you.
Come on.
Come on. How many of y'all ever think things that are contrary to God's ways?
Amen.
You ever think about choking somebody?
Amen.
That's in us.
Yeah.
We can keep ourselves from it by keeping an eye on him. Amen?
Amen.
By keeping an eye. David, consistently, and regardless of what he done, he kept finding himself humble. And this is something that he asked the Lord to do. He said, Lord, let the righteous strike me. I'll receive it as your loving kindness, as your mercy. Let him rebuke me, and I will accept it as the oil of anointing upon my head. That's in Psalm 141 and verse number 5. And what we find is God was faithful to send people to him to correct him when he got out of line. Why? Because his heart, he knew he would get out of line, but he wanted people to come let him know and hold him accountable when he did. Amen. Why? He valued being right with God over being corrected by another man. And that should be important for us. Amen?
Amen.
That we value being right with the Lord, humble, trusting, turning to him with grace, repentance, and that God can send people to us to correct us when we need to be corrected because we want to be right with him. That was the heart of a man after God's own heart. Wasn't flawless. Committed a lot of things that were contrary to God's kingdom. But one thing we can say, he asked God to keep sending people to him to get him back on track when he got off the path. I need that. You need that. We all need that. Amen. Send people to us.